First Peter chapter 3 is where we're going to spend the majority of the day. But there's a few things in here. As we gather today, I keep thinking back about the things that we've talked about over the last few months, weeks, and today I got to thinking, well, you know, there's one thing that we've not really talked about, and as we get toward Father's Day, I'm not really preaching a Father's Day sermon necessarily. I'm going to leave that one to Blake. If he wants to preach that, or he can preach whatever he's got, it doesn't matter. I'm not worried about that either. But what I want to talk about today, I want to talk about what a Christian is. We've talked about, some different things about life and how to witness and how to do these different things. But I want to focus a little bit today on where our witness needs to start. I want to talk about the home a little bit. So it may hit really close to home with you today. I mean, I know in studying this week, it's really hit close to home with me a few times on some things. But recently, we have talked about this idea of being a Christian, and it's not the idea of saying a prayer and getting a spot in heaven. I just want you to understand that today. It's a lot deeper than that. It's not just a prayer that you pray at a concert or at a church service, and then all of a sudden everything's changed. All of a sudden your life is just completely different. And now, I mean, it does happen that way, but it's more than just that prayer. That prayer doesn't earn you a spot in heaven. That prayer really only means that you're making a commitment to God. And if you're not living it out, you're making that commitment very lightly. And we've talked about that a number of times. But today, it's a very unconventional text to talk about this. But I think that by the end of it, you'll see where we're at. But I want to remind you of two passages that I think I've covered them. But it's passages that we've pretty much all read. The first is the Great Commission. I know we talked about that in detail. We went into great detail about what the Great Commission says. And it is what we are to be about as Christians. Jesus told the disciples shortly before he left them, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the very ends of the earth," or even to the very end of the age. Different translations say different things. However you want to look at it, it's as far as you go and as long as you go is really what is meant there. And it's translated a couple different ways. I think it's actually both. Jesus promised that he is with us as far as we go, as long as we go, as long as we have the ability to go. The second that I want to talk about is Acts chapter 1 verse 8, where it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So these two scriptures together talk about what we are to be. First, Jesus tells them to go and make disciples, and then he tells them that he will be with them, and then we see the Holy Spirit will come upon them, and that they will be witnesses to the ends of the earth. And after he said that, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And then we know the story, the ascension, but we know he's coming back. The angel looking down saying, "What do you look at the sky?" He's, for a second time had to tell him to look away from where Jesus had been, because there was no reason to look for him there at that time. But Jesus said that if we were serious about being his follower, the thing that should concern us is not how nice of a church building that we have. And I mean, believe me, we have a very nice building. But, it's not what songs we sing on a Sunday. It's not the type of music that we're singing. The thing that should be our focus is being a witness. And, telling others what we know to be true. That's what being a witness really is. And this is so that they'll want to know more about this God that we follow. If we're not living a life that is worthy of following God, if we're not living the life that he tells us to live, then My question to you today is this: why would they want to know him? Why would they want to know more about him? Why would anyone want to be his disciple, especially the way that sometimes we find ourselves living and the way we're living it out in front of others? And folks, this is where it hits home. This is what we're going to spend some time talking about today, because I want to ask you this question: how good of a witness are you? And I'm not necessarily talking about to the people you come across in public. I kind of made light and mention of it last week a little bit, but I want to know what kind of witness you are at home. I want you to think real hard about what your kids see, what your wife or your husband sees, what the folks that are visiting you, your closest friends, what do they see? What do they know about God because of the life that you live? What do they see? So see, really today is hopefully hitting very close to home for you. And yeah, I might step on your toes, but if I'm stepping on yours, then I've already trampled all over mine. Because this sermon especially, is not a sermon I'm preaching to anyone specifically in this room, because it's a sermon I need to hear just as much as I need to share. But if we are not looking really closely at who we are and what witness we are bearing, then I hate to say it, we're not really spending a lot of time focused on God as a part of our lives. So, you know, we like to give an excuse. This is not a witness like missions. This is not what I'm talking about with missions. This is not anything where I'm trying to really focus on any kind of missions for our lives. But what I am trying to show us today is that we give an excuse and we say we give our money to missionaries. They go and do the dirty work. They go and do the work. And we're doing our part to witness by giving them money. Well, that may be true, but that's not the plan that Jesus had set out for each of us. Now, the plan that Jesus said is that he wants you to be his witness. Now, this isn't going to take too long, so I mean, it may take a little bit past 12, but we didn't start until about 11:45, so we're good, right? If everybody can bear with me, it's probably one of the shorter sermons I've preached here. But the point of what I'm trying to make this morning is so vastly clear that we need to understand it today. Jesus wants you to be his witness. Wherever you are, whatever you do, we are to look for ways to testify about what he is doing in our lives, whether it's by speech, by action, whether it's by how we live, by the things that we do for others, the way that we're carrying ourselves. Jesus wants us to be his witness in this world. Having said that, I want to move to the book of 1 Peter, but I want us to do a little bit of review real quickly. Acts chapter 1, Jesus gave this call to his followers to be witnesses, and they said, that's great, let's pray that God sends someone else to go, right? That's what we do. Is that how it was, you know? And they all stayed in Jerusalem, and they stayed there, and they waited, and they waited, and they waited. I'm 120 days, and then the Holy Spirit fell, and then all of a sudden, they went. In Acts chapter 8, God allowed great persecution to come on the church. And as a result of that, almost all of the followers of Jesus, the Christians, left Jerusalem and were scattered throughout the Middle East. This goes back to Sunday school a little bit. And no matter what God wants done, he's going to make sure that it gets done somehow, some way. Jonah tried to run. He didn't have that option. Gideon kept asking. God kept lowering the numbers, but God was going to do what God wanted to do and bring himself the glory in the way he was going to do it. And the disciples, the followers, they did not want to leave. They were told to leave. They were told to go and make disciples. They were told to go and witness. And they didn't leave Jerusalem. So God made sure that they left. They were scattered by persecution. Acts 8:1 says, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So all but the apostles, the ones who had been with him, they weren't scattered, but the rest were scattered throughout the land. They didn't want to leave their comfort zones. Does that hit home with you today? Do you want to leave your comfort zone? Absolutely not. We're comfortable there. We love being comfortable. That's why we have recliners. That's why we have the nicest and comfiest beds. That's why we wear the clothes we wear, the shoes we wear. I mean, we want to be comfortable, right? But they had to leave Jerusalem. And they left. And that brings us to Peter. You know, Paul had a ministry to the Gentiles, largely starting new churches in Turkey. But Peter had a ministry to the Jews. Peter was preaching to the Jews. And in the first letter he writes, you know, in Peter, 1 Peter 1:1, it says, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Peter is writing to these Jewish Christians who had been scattered in this dispersion because of the persecution. So those that had been dispersed, Peter is writing a letter to them. And what we see is that he is writing this letter to remind them that even though they have faced difficult times, they still have hope. Do you go through difficult times today? Are you going through a difficult time right now? Well, I want you to know you still have hope. You still have hope, so don't give up so quickly. In 1 Peter 1:3, it says, praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He continues there and then says, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. So we're seeing all of these things being played out here. And it's basically this inheritance that's being kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until he comes. And then when salvation has come and these things are revealed to us, then we start to see this happen. And if you rejoice in this, we've got much more to rejoice for when it's all said and done. We'll have much more to rejoice for. We might have to suffer a little bit. We might have to go through a difficult time. We might have to face persecution ourselves. But in the end, it will all be worth it. You know, it's a great passage that Peter has written here. It's a great letter to the Jews to give them hope, to give them courage, to give them something more than just the despair that they had. I mean, they had to leave everything they knew. Many of them probably started to struggle with, you know, being displaced. But what is hope today? What exactly is hope? It's not just wishing that things would turn out well. You know, the biblical idea of hope is a confident expectation. It's right alongside the word faith. I mean, faith, hope, and love. You know, hope is something more than just wishful thinking. Hope is this confident expectation that things will happen the way that we need them to happen. Hope is a confident expectation that God will do what God says he will do. And we can count on what the future holds because we know who God is. We know what God does and we know the promises he's made. So when we're struggling in life, we can hold on to hope. And why? Because there is power in the resurrection of Christ. There is power in what the promises are. There is power in what he gave us in the Holy Spirit. And that power can work through each one of us today. So we skip on down. We get ourselves down to chapter 3. Which Peter didn't write it in chapters. We've been over that before. But chapter 3 really starts to talk about the home. And it talks about wives being submissive to their husbands. And I'm just going to throw this in here real quickly. This is not that a wife should be a slave to her husband. This is that a wife should be agreeable to the things that are of God within the home. This doesn't mean that the wife should necessarily serve the husband and do whatever he needs her to do because he demands it. It means that they are working together. And the reason I know that is because when you get to verse 7, it says, husbands, likewise. It doesn't say husbands demand. It also offers the same, in one word, all the advice that was given to women has also been given to men in the word likewise. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to your wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Man, if you want to get a prayer through to heaven, you better treat your wife with some respect. You know, you are the spiritual head of the household. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, we're in the 21st century and there's this whole battle that's going on about women's rights and women being equal to men. This isn't saying that women can't do. I mean, if we get scientific with it, biologically speaking, women are weaker than men. There's no real way for us. That's all I see it saying here. So this isn't a sermon about saying, women, you're weaker, you need to rely on the men. No, this is just simply saying, women, work with your husband. Husbands, work with your wives. Work together to be the family that you need to be, because you're going to have children. And they need to see an example. They need to see something that is worth seeing. You see, the witness starts at home. Our witness starts in our own home. Our witness starts with those that are closest to us. And if they're not seeing something, then what in the world are you praying for? What in the world are you going out and trying to show others that you're a Christian for? Because you are not. You're not living the life at home. So how in the world can you expect anyone else to see it? They might see it. You might lead someone to Christ. But what is happening in your own home? Because there are many children that fall away because of parents who drag them to church, who try to show them through others. But then at home, they're being treated disrespectfully. They're being treated like the worst of the worst. Now, this isn't saying that, you know, like I said, this is a sermon we all need to hear. Because it's not just children, it's not just spouses, it's not just friends. It's a plethora of things. It's the closest ones to you that see who you really are. You know, that word character. Character is who you are when no one is looking, right? It's who you truly are when only God is looking. What does God see when you're by yourself? What does God see when you're at home with your family? Well, we get down to verse 13. And I completely put this text wrong in the bulletin, so my apologies there. But we get down to verse 13, and I want you to see something important here. In verse 13, it says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear." In verse 13, we see that we have hope because Jesus Christ is coming back. And, you know, in John chapter 14, he says, "I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and get you. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you will also be where I am. That you may be where I am." That's the goal. That's what Christ wants to do. He wants to come back and take us back to him. He wants us to be with him where he is. Well, he says he dwells within us, and he gives us the Holy Spirit. So if he wants us to be where he is, then don't you think we should want him to be where we are? Without living a life that is very difficult and very hard, very crazy for anyone to see that we actually live and believe what we say we believe. You know, in light of this hope, in light of this hope that we have in the midst of trials, Peter says that it should affect how we live. In verse 120, in chapter 1, verse 22, we see that we need to love one another deeply from heart. And in chapter 2, Peter says that because we have this living hope. In chapter 2, he says, because we have this living hope, that we should show our faith, that we need to grow spiritually. We need to get off of this roller coaster ride we're on, and we need to grow. We need to stop just taking part in the little things. You know, verse 12 in chapter 2 says that we show our faith by how we live. And we need to live according to that faith. So if we look at what Peter is saying, if we really go back and look at the entire book here, what we're seeing is that he is writing a book that's basically, how do you be a Christian? What does a Christian look like? Well, let me tell you how to live this life so that others see it in you. In other words, what Peter is saying there in verse 12 is that we need to allow, or chapter 2, verse 12, what he's saying there is that others will see us. They will accuse us of wrongdoing. They will accuse us of things, but they need to see what we do so that they can glorify God for the deeds that we do. Being a witness to Jesus does not mean that for once a week, for an hour or two, we pick up a Bible, we go to church, and we sit in the pew, and we listen, and we sing a hymn or two, and we go on about our day just like we want to. It doesn't mean that we have to then go door to door and start professing our faith to others. What it means is that it's the idea that every day, wherever we are, we live in such a way that when we do speak about Jesus, people will want to listen because they've seen it at work in our lives. That when we do speak about Christ to others, they will want to hear the words we say and not just cut us off because they've seen who we are at home. They've seen who we are away from the church. Folks, it's like those Facebook posts that I continue to talk about and that make me want to just do away with Facebook. The ones where people will cuss all week long, and then all of a sudden, but thanks be to God for this. You know, I mean, within the same hour, they'll post one of each. And it's like, why? You're sitting here cussing your neighbor. You're sitting here cussing about something that somebody did for you. And then the next thing you're doing is saying, well, look at how God's blessed me. Folks don't want to hear you speak about Jesus when they hear you speak negatively about everything else in your life. They don't want to hear you speak about Jesus when they know that his name doesn't come out of your mouth that often. They don't want to hear you speak about Jesus when all they hear is you cussing your neighbor, you cussing the government, you cussing this, you cussing that. They could care less what you have to say about Jesus because they know you don't mean it. They know you don't believe it. They know that you're not living that life because it's out there. Social media has ruined witnesses. I can promise you that. Some of the people that you would have thought would have been the greatest witness because of the way that they talked about the Lord, and then you see how they really feel when they start posting things on Facebook. You see how they really feel when they start letting those little things slide through. Folks, we need to be careful. But here Peter reminds us that even if we live a godly life, things may not always go well for us. We might face trouble. We might face struggles. We might face persecution. And you know what? That's okay. Because if you think about it, what did Jesus do? Jesus was persecuted. Jesus was hung on a cross. His blood is the reason that you now have a witness. He died on a cross. He was raised from the dead. And now you proclaim that good news about what he did for you. So in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone that might ask. And allow that to work within you today. But it does tell us to do this with a gentleness, with a respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against us may be ashamed of the slander that they are speaking. It tells us to speak with a clear conscience because others will be ashamed of the things they have said about you. This is the passage that I want us to focus on this morning. This is what I want us to see today. This is where I want you to focus as the week goes on. We talked about Hebrews chapter 11. We spent weeks on Hebrews chapter 11. I'm not even going to go back to that right now. But the end of the chapter, it closes with these words. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them, They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Folks, today history is filled with believers who have suffered for their faith. History is filled with these believers that had a constant source of hope. And one day they had a hope that God would set everything right, and many of them never got to accomplish and see what they were witnesses to. We've talked about that. Abraham never saw the nation that he was promised, but he started it. God promised he would be the father of many nations, and he was. But did Abraham see it? No. Did Moses get to see the promised land? No. But he did get to lead those who would later get in. Not all of, Caleb and that crew, they were the only ones, Caleb and Joshua, because they were the only ones that truly had faith about what it was going to hold. But we heard the story this morning. Moses actually had told them about a promised land and then ruined it for them. Folks, our faith is strong. But think about the witness of Moses at that time. Moses didn't even have enough faith in God to stand up in front of a rock and do as God told him to do. He had to hit it instead. Folks, our faith needs to be strong today. It reminds me, as we get ready to close out, it reminds me of a movie, God's Not Dead. Has anybody seen God's Not Dead? If you haven't seen it, I encourage you to see it. If you have seen it, watch it again. Because it talks about the reality of faith. It talks about the reality of faith in a difficult situation. And the student that is portrayed in that had to take a stand, not even knowing what the end of the semester would bring for him. But yet, by the end of the semester, he did something great for God. And he couldn't, he kept saying that he couldn't walk away. He couldn't just let it happen. He couldn't proclaim something he didn't believe because he wasn't going to do that. You know, that's the faith we need to have in God, because God will work it all out for us when it's all said and done. God will work it out for us. You know, that movie encourages us to take a stand for faith. But how do we do that? Peter gives us a couple ways to do that. He says to be prepared to give a reason for our hope. But then he goes on to say, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. There's three rules that Peter kind of gives here for our witness. Number one is to be gentle. The danger that we have is to be abrupt. The danger that we have is to be kind of brash and harsh and say things that may come across a little bit abrasive. Folks, be gentle with others. That gentleness is what will lead them to Christ, because Christ was gentle. I mean, we see that. Very rarely was Christ harsh with his words. Now, he might have been harsh about what he was saying, and the reality of what he was truly saying there was very harsh, but very rarely do we see his words come across in a harsh manner, because love needs to be shown. But be gentle. Secondly, show respect. Don't belittle non-Christians. If someone doesn't believe in God, don't make fun of them. Don't pick on them. Don't tear them down. Don't call them idiots. Don't gloat over the fact that one day they'll burn in hell. That's not how it's supposed to be done. In fact, show respect for them. And if you want to belittle them, that will just cause them to put up walls that someone else is going to have to work that much harder to tear down. And the third thing this morning is to do right. Peter said to do right, to keep a clear conscience. Said, don't besmirch the name of God by saying that you believe one thing and then living another. And that's where I get into that. Be the example. But folks, it starts at home. It starts with your wives, with your husbands, with your children, with the close friends that you keep. It starts with the things that you do when you think no one else is watching. It starts with the little things. Because your example and your legacy is left at that time. That is how you leave a mark on this earth. Abraham was told he would be the father of many nations, and though he didn't see it, but his example lives on because of the stories that are being told. Abraham had a faith in God that was unmatched. And we hear about it. We're still hearing about it today. So it must have been good. You know, Peter goes on in the chapter to talk about Christ's preaching and baptism, and his whole point is vindication. That God will vindicate us. That God will show us that we are right, and God will ultimately have the victory. How many of you believe that today? If you do, then start living like you believe it. Take it beyond the doors of this building. Take it beyond your own front door. Or sometimes actually take it in your own front door. You've heard the expression, they won the battle, but they lost the war. You know, there's a lot of people today on earth that are winning battles, but they're losing the major battle. They're losing the war for their soul, because they're giving in to the little things. They're winning the little battles here and there. But I'm going to tell you right now, winning those battles, sometimes it's not worth losing your soul. It's not worth losing the entire war. You might lose a battle here and there. You might not win them all. But that's okay. We don't have to change the message to win the battle. That's what's wrong with the church today. That's what's wrong with our families today. That's what's wrong with us today. Is that we change our fight plan because we don't think God's plan is good enough. The plan for battle that we carry with us, we don't think the game plan, whatever you want to call it, you know, you still have to step up to the plate and get a hit to get on base. When you think about baseball, and I have trouble not thinking about baseball, but when you come to the plate and step up to home, it's what you do at home that's the most important thing in the game. Pitchers are great, you know, but it's a hitter's game. You have to hit to win. You have to get a base hit. Somebody has to come back home. Somebody has to score. Baseball is a lot like the Christian walk. You step up to the plate, and you don't always get it right. But when you do, you get on base. And then the next guy steps up, and he gets it right, and he gets on base. And eventually you come back home, and there's a group standing there waiting to welcome. And sometimes when you got friends on base and you step up, you can knock them home. That makes you feel good too. And sometimes you hit one out of the park. Maybe you're lucky enough, you hit one out of the park with the bases loaded. I don't know. But what it all comes really down to is this. When life, we don't, you know, I can't step up to the plate and say, well, I'm just going to watch three pitches go right down the middle and get to first base. Because those three pitches are strike one, strike two, and strike three. I'm turning around and I'm going back to the dugout and I haven't helped the team at all. Sometimes we have to step up with the game plan in mind. And we can't change that just because we think that we're doing it the right way. We can't change that just because we think we've got the right thing going on. You know, if we try to change the game plan, then we're going to fail miserably. And we do that often. We've tried to change the story. We've tried to change exactly what's going on. We've tried to change everything about our lives. We've also tried to adapt the church to fit. This is what I mean with that's what's wrong with the church today, is that now we're allowing things to happen that we never would have allowed within the doors of the church. And why? For the sake of numbers. I could care less how many people are here on Sunday morning. I'm glad you all are here. But if that's my biggest concern, I don't need to be here as a pastor. Because if I'm more worried about the ones that are out there that aren't in here, and I'm not worried about your soul, and not worried about us looking over the game plan and seeing where we can go from here, and how to get others in here as a group and not just me, then I'm doing it the wrong way. If I'm not in here preaching the word, if I'm not in here looking through the gospel truth and sharing that with you, then I'm not doing it right. And if I'm saying, well, let's allow this within the church, because that'll bring in 15 more. That's great. But why have I compromised what our Lord did? If I compromise what He's done, then I'm not doing anybody a bit of good. And if we're compromising what He's done in our lives, we're not doing anybody a bit of good either. If we're compromising it in our own homes, if we're compromising it with our friends, they're not seeing the truth about who God is and what He's doing. And I know I've failed on many accounts with this. where I just choose to stay silent and not say something to someone. Or I choose to say it aggressively, whatever it might be. You know, sometimes we fail. That's okay. In baseball, 300 is a good batting average. That's 3 out of 10. But we don't need to be worried about numbers. Let's just be worried about souls. Our soul, the souls of our family, the example that others see. Let's not be the reason someone runs away from it. Let's be the reason they want to know more about it. What does your witness look like today? It starts at home. It starts with who you are when no one else is watching. It starts with the little things. Instead of offering an invitation today, I want to do something different. I just want you to bow your heads. If you have a decision that you need to make, that's fine. You can talk to me after the service. But I just want to pray as we close out this morning. I want to pray for our examples when we go out into the world. So if everybody will just bow your head and just pray silently with me. Pray for yourself as we pray this morning. Father God, we come before you today. Lord, I pray that today that we would feel conviction in our own lives when our lives don't line up with your game plan. Lord, I pray that today we would become the examples that we need to become. Father, as we go out into the world, as we go into our own homes, as we go into our friendship circles, whatever it might be, Lord, I pray that today we would make a choice to be the example for you, to be the example that you've called us to be, to be the example that you would have us to be, so that we can better lead others and witness as you've told us to witness. Lord, help us to remember that it starts at home. It starts in the midst of our own lives. It starts in the little things and how we handle those circumstances and situations. Lord, I pray that today as we leave here, that you would go with us. That we would allow your example to be something more in our lives. That we would allow your spirit to move and we would listen and we would hearken the call that it places on us. Lord, help us to remember what you've done for us and help us to use that as our motivation to go forward and set an example for others, not in words necessarily, but in how we live and how we handle the circumstances. Lord, help us to put our lives out there for you, so that when others hear us speak of you, they will take heed and listen because they've seen us applying it in our own lives and they want to know more about who you are. Lord, help us to be the examples for your kingdom today. Lord, go with us, lead us, direct us, and guide our paths. We lift it all up before you now in the holy and precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.